All right, it is good to see everyone, and let's begin. We are in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18, and we're actually here last week, and we will be here again, well, not next week. I'll be out of town next week. I've got Nevin subbing for us. I'll be back in 2 weeks. We're going to be home for the Christmas weekend. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 10. As it is written, so remember, Paul is quoting a number of Old Testament passages here, looking at sin's hold on humanity. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So, Lord, as we look again at the dark side of human life since the fall, help us to take in the truth. Help us to see how this orients us in this world, why these things matter, why it matters as we consider the gospel, why it matters as we live our lives, that we would have a clear view, not only of who you are, but of who we are, and therefore why we need the gospel. So make that clear, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, there can be no doubt that my mother loves her children. She's shown that in countless ways my whole life. And like a lot of moms, as far as she's concerned, her kids and their spouses and grandkids and now really the great-grandson are very important to her. She likes to talk about us. She likes, I'm afraid, to brag about us. And she likes to think the best of us she possibly can. But here's the question. Are we really as good as she thinks we are? Are we, my brother and my sister and I and our families, are we really the angels that if she were here talking to you, she would claim that we are? Or are we something else? Is there more devil in us than she would ever be willing to admit? I think you'll have to agree that there's a whole lot more in us than she likes to say, that her view is skewed. And this is what we were looking at last time as we were looking at these verses here in Romans 3. We're looking at the sinfulness of sin. We're looking at the real condition of the human heart apart from the grace of Christ. And seeing that though the world looks at humanity and believes mankind is basically good in nature, though capable of doing evil, the Bible says since the fall, human beings are basically sinful in nature, though capable because of the image of God in us of doing some quote-unquote good things. We said last time this is a very, very important question for us to answer. If you fail to understand the essential nature of humankind, you will not be able to live in this world because you will be going from a script that is not true. You won't understand your children and why they do the things they do. You won't understand yourself and why you do the things you do. You certainly won't understand political issues. And above all, you won't understand why it is every single person must have this gospel. And so that's our issue here. Why are people the way that we are? Why do we do the things that we do? And it all comes down to what we were talking about last time. We were talking about the essential sinful condition of every person. Again, those first three verses. There is none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. We saw that sin is universal. That's what he's saying here. That the Bible isn't saying this, these descriptions are true of some people, but of all of us. all people at the core have this bitter root of sin, and from that sin springs the wickedness that we see displayed in our culture, in our world, and in our bathroom mirrors. So man's condition is one, first of all, we have to understand this as Christian, of pervasive sinfulness. That's who we are. That's what we looked at last time. And that pervasive sinfulness results in what we see taking place around us. It results in the conduct. So we're making a distinction between sin as an indwelling principle of every human being and sins that are the result or fruit of an indwelling condition. The reason you see sins on display all around you is because sin as a principle is in the heart of every single human being. Isn't that right, Luke? And you guys don't know Luke and Colleen. This is a couple, part of our church. Luke is deployed, for those of you who don't know him, with the Army as a chaplain. And you guys are currently living in
Fort Bragg, North Carolina.
North Carolina, home for the holidays. Good to see you. I'll come hug you guys next later. But good to see you guys. And so here in Romans 3, we're looking at today the conduct of people in sin, the sins we do. How do sinners behave? Well, pretty much like Paul describes here, right? The Sunday school way of saying that in the kids' class is the reason we sin is because we are sinners. We looked at the sinner part last week. We're going to look at the sins we commit and how that is a part, affects every bit of us. When we talk about total depravity, we don't mean that every human being on the planet is as wicked as they possibly could be. What we mean is that sin as a principle has invaded every aspect of what we are as human beings and shows up, therefore, in everything that we do. And that's what Paul is beginning to get at here, beginning in verse 13. Reading it again, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and beating. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Misery marks their path, the way of peace they haven't known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Notice he's gone through basically the whole of the body there. He's talking about sins infiltrating every aspect of our character, so it shows up in every action of our eyes, feet, hands, mouths, and so forth. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this particular passage the most terrifying mirror you'll ever look into. From mouth to foot, notice that. From head to toe, we are infected with sin. And so it shows up, and he's going to talk about two ways we're going to look at this morning. It shows up, first of all, in our sinful words, verse 13 and 14. And then it shows up in our sinful ways, verse 15 to 17. And so first of all, our sinful words. Paul describes sin showing up, first of all, in our mouths. Throats, open grave, tongues deceiving, poison of asp under lips, mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Jesus said this as well. He said it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. How do you know what someone is thinking? How do you know what they're like inside? You hear it spilling out of their mouth. You hear it coming off their lips. Verse 36 of Matthew 12, Jesus says every sinful word, every careless word will be judged. Verse 37 of that passage, your words will condemn you. So our words matter. The words we speak matter because the words we speak are actually revealing the heart, revealing what is really going on inside of us. And so looking into this awful mirror, as Lloyd-Jones puts it, notice what he says. Notice what's coming out of the hearts and mouth, therefore the mouths of sinners. First phrase there in verse 13, he says, the throat is an open grave. Now, get that picture in mind, because it's really quite graphic, isn't it? An open grave. So here's a grave. You're going along there in that hot climate of the Middle East, and there's a grave there. And you look down in that grave. You don't need to look, because you were aware of it, you know, probably half a mile back. But there in that grave, there's a body. A body that has begun to putrefy there in that ancient climate, that hot climate, that ancient world with no embalming fluids. And so what's going to strike you well before you see that hole in the ground? The smell. And it's really a dreadful smell. One thing that we don't get when we look at battlefield pictures from the Civil War, from World War I, from World War II, really from any conflict, those of us who have never been there don't get, is that as grisly as the picture might be, everything I've ever read said the smell is far worse. Indescribably bad. I've sort of been reading on World War I a lot lately because we're 100 years out. It fascinates me. It breaks my heart to see what was happening during those terrible opening days of that conflict. But that's the thing that keeps coming up again and again as I'm reading. And that is just the horrendous smell of the battlefields where tens of thousands of people are out there and they're dead and nobody can get to them because it's too dangerous. And it's just overwhelming. Lazarus's sisters, you remember, didn't want the grave to be opened. Jesus said, you know, remove the stone. And one of his sisters says what? I love the old King James. Behold, by now he stinketh. Yeah. Let's not do this. It's going to be horrible. Paul is saying here that just as an open grave belches out the stench of death, so sinners belch out the stench of their dead and decaying souls. And that death that is in them shows up in the stench of their words. John MacArthur said this. He said, a spiritually dead heart can only produce spiritually dead hearts. Words. And so there's a rottenness to our communication, a putrefying smell of death in our mouths. You've seen that, right? I don't need to start paint that picture any further. You've heard it with your ears. You've seen it in humanity. Vile speech all around you. Rotten things people say. Rotten expressions. Wicked things spilling out of their mouths. But he goes further. He says not only is their throat an open grave, but he says with their tongues they keep deceiving. And notice we're working through the organs of speech. Throat now to tongue. And he says, when sinful man uses his tongue, he uses it to deceive. The word deceive pictures what a fisherman does when he's fishing, right? I'm not a great fisherman. In fact, if the fish aren't biting within about 45 seconds or so, I'm done. But some of you like to fish. But one thing I know about fishing, even in my limited experience, is you don't just toss a bare hook down there. Unless the fish is just starving to death or really stupid, it's not going to bite on a bare hook. And so to get the fish to bite, you've got to hide that hook in a piece of bait, in a piece of something that is going to entice them, something they're going to want. Well, that's the picture that Paul is painting here. He says this is how men use their tongues. They deceive. Their words are bait. They speak with flattery. They say nice things about you. They tell you what you want to hear, but it's only to lure you in. Once they have you in, they're going to hook you and take you for all you're worth. And we can think of hundreds of ways we see this taking place. Right? How many ways do we see this in our culture? That email hits your inbox promising you $1 million from somewhere in Nigeria, right? And all you have to do is send them your routing number to your checkbook, right? Now, that one is so obvious. On the face of it, I'm like, nobody will ever fall for this. People do fall for this, right? But there's this lure. There's this hook. That's an obvious example. Here's another. A guy called my son-in-law up just about a year ago from the IRS. You've got a past due bill. And we're about to issue a summons for your arrest. You need to pay us now. We'll take your credit card. Now, my son-in-law at that point was a brand new father. Visions of being in jail and missing his son's first steps flashed through his head. And he was so close to giving them that number until something occurred to him to call up his pastor on another phone. And his pastor said, you drop that immediately. It's a scam. Yeah. Well, yeah. Lesson learned from my son-in-law. I had a call one time here in my office of this guy. Man, he was convincing. Hello, Pastor Scott Lee. Yes, yes. Now, you may not remember us. My wife and I and my two daughters, and gave them names, were there about 6 months ago. And we talked right in the back of the church. I think hopefully you remember us and described themselves. I'm not remembering anybody, but you know what? I'm a pastor. People come through and you don't remember people. And so he's giving all this, and they're in Florida. They had a death in the family, and their car is broken down, and it's a lot to ask. Anyway, you could wire us some money. And I'm sitting there just desperately trying to think, who are these people? And somewhere along the conversation, I think this was, I definitely believe this was the Lord. It occurred to me to ask, now, where exactly in Arnold do you live? He said, we live on 6th Street. If you know Arnold, there are no numbered streets in Arnold. And so I said, sir, there are no numbered streets in Arnold. Click. Oh. Saw a scam just this past week where they're showing up at your front doorstep with a delivery truck and a package for you. And they need you to pay the confirmation fee so that, because this package was sent rushed to you. And, of course, then they've got your number, and by the time you leave, you open the box, there's nothing in it. Words of deceit. Other examples perhaps we could think about. Politicians. Boy, we're heading into the year, right? We're going to hear so many promises. You know, if any politician on the planet kept 10% of their promises, we would be living in paradise on earth right now. But it never happens. It's lies. People tell you what they think you want to hear so they can get you to do what they want you to do. On a more personal level, people will pretend to be your friend and say all kinds of nice things to you, to your face. How wonderful you are, what a great person you are. As soon as your back is turned, they'll take advantage of you. Anybody ever experienced anything remotely like that? Yeah, of course. What's behind that? What's behind that is what Paul is talking about here. It's the tongue revealing the true condition of the heart, showing us, once again, confirming for us the Bible is true. Jeremiah describes this. Jeremiah 9:3 says, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. I'm not calling for cynicism here, neither is the Bible, but I'm calling us to realize that this is the case with the people of this world. Lies are under, lies are in their mouth. They deceive. Third picture. Look at the next picture. This one's really graphic. He says the poison of asps is under their lips. What's an asp? Yeah, it's a particular type of snake, a poisonous snake. And quite literally, this is true. You know anything about snakes? Where does a snake, especially an asp, keep its poison? In a little sack under the lips. So that when that thing bites you, presses down, that bag of poison is squeezed through the hollow teeth, then into your veins. The poison of asps. Well, Paul says the same thing. This is what we need to understand about lost man. His words, as they bite, carry poison into our veins. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones in his just magisterial work on Romans says this. According to scriptures, this is the truth about man, who speaks with such a smooth tongue, but under his lips is this venom, this poison. There's honey on the lips, there's poison under them. This comes out in conversation. It comes out too in entertainment, which seems so wonderful, but poisons the minds and the imaginations of young people and leads them eventually to hell. Look at the advertisements, how wonderful. But there's poison there too. The lip, the tongue is smooth. Come, they say, and enjoy this. How marvelous it is. And the innocent victim does not see that the bag with the poison is suddenly injected when they're bitten, and it leads ultimately to destruction. Of course, the thing about poison, right? The whole idea of poison is death. It brings death. So there are words that bring death, words that are hidden, things that are hidden in what they say and do. Martin Lloyd-Jones mentions entertainment. I've thought about this. You know, how many examples do I need of that which is presented as entertainment, which is actually bringing sewage and death into your life? And it used to be really subtle. I look back when I taught this about 10 years ago, and I picked some television shows where, you know, they're entertaining, but it was subtle, you know, but it was poison nonetheless, and it was leading. One of the ways that the homosexual agenda has been put forward so effectively, right, is that it began 30 years ago in entertainment, just very slowly rotting away the moral perspective of a nation. Now it's just obvious. And it's obvious in places you wouldn't think about it. The new Muppet Show. Now, when I think of Muppets, I typically think of, you know, Sesame Street and Elmo and, you know, these simple things. I've not watched the new Muppet Show, but I've read a couple of reviews on it. You know, now the Muppets all have sex lives and discuss adult problems. And this has become, you know, this is viewed as entertainment. And the problem is, okay, so you subject your kids to this, and these ideas begin filtering into their minds, and you are already poison in the veins by the use of smooth or what seems to be harmless. More obvious things today would be like Game of Thrones, very entertaining, apparently, fantasy. I love sci-fi fantasy, so we got Game of Thrones free one weekend on the thing. I watched about the first 10 minutes and realized, this is not for me. This is not the kind of thing I want to subject my mind to. I don't need to see nudity on this level. I don't need to see it on any level other than, you know, in my own private life. And I don't need the poison of asps is under their lips. Do what?
There's another pretty obvious example that's starting this fall.
What's that?
A show called Lucifer. It's about the devil.
Oh, yeah, and just open and
yeah.
And blatant.
Absolutely.
And so we drink it in. We drink it in the forms of entertainment. We drink it in the things we allow our children to be a part of, many times blissfully unaware that their lives are being poisoned, that the seeds of destruction are being planted. Uh-huh. And good to see you, Jerry. Glad you guys are here. Gina, everybody. Now, I know what people say, because as a young, foolish man, I said it too. What do people say when you begin talking about the poison that infiltrates in something like entertainment? What's the common response to that?
It's all for fun.
It's all for fun, and the implication being, it doesn't affect me. My response to that now, after 51 years and after 30-something years in the ministry, is, oh, thou fool. Oh, thou fool. Of course it affects you. It can't help but affect you. I had a man one time tell me that looking at pornography had no impact on him. And again, that guy I did call a fool to his face. Everything you watch goes into your system and exerts an influence on your life and on your mind. The Bible warns us constantly about that. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's because I would ask a young man who tells me that such things don't affect him, so why do you think you struggle with lust the way you do? Why do you think you have these evil thoughts coming unbidden into your mind and heart? Why do you have this sense of discontent and anxiety driving you? Why do you have this desire for wicked thing? It's because you've been feeding your mind with the poison that comes through the lips many times in what we call entertainment. If you play with snakes, don't be surprised you get bit. Ought to be obvious, but often it isn't. He says the poison of asps is under their lips. We're in Romans 3 is where we're looking. Fourth, he says, talking about the mouth, he says, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Most of the sins of the tongue we've been talking about here are quite subtle. People use their words to deceive. They hide it in smooth talk. But then there are those that simply drop all pretense and just come out with it, blah, right? It's just out in the open. It's brash. It's in your face. And, of course, this is becoming more and more common in our culture, and you're aware of that. I don't think I even need to go into great detail here. You see this, you hear it with your own ears. Your ears have been burned with the fiery words that people in Walmart. There's a coarseness to our culture that did not exist a few years ago. In fact, one area that's really begun to bother me is because you go out on the streets today and people just, you know, this word, that word, I won't even hint at you what words I'm thinking, but you know them. And you didn't hear that 20 years ago at all in a public. You know, people talk that way private, maybe when they're angry, but not just in their common conversation. Now you'll be watching a movie set in the 1940s, and they're putting those words in the mouths of those people who never would have used those words. And I'm like, oh, come on! I can't even watch an old movie! And not, because our culture has lost its ability to express itself. It has lost the underpinnings of the Christian moral framework that said there are certain things that are not worth being said. There are certain ways you ought to restrain yourself from expressing yourself. And now that's gone. And people just spill it out. You hear it everywhere. You hear it in the mall. You hear it at work, of course, constantly. And not just wicked words, not just those kinds of words, but just anger, hatred, rage, bitterness, just flowing out, harsh, cutting things people say to each other. Someone said that we have become one of the harshest, most abusive cultures ever to exist. I don't have to sell this to you. You're aware of it. You see it. And remember what is going on with that. Jesus said what is taking place is this. Our mouths speak to reveal what's in our hearts. If this is the kind of stuff as a culture we're vomiting out all the time, what does that say about our hearts? You have that popular commercial. What's in your wallet? Jesus asked the question, what's in your heart? And what you say with your lips reveals what's in your heart. He goes on, not just the mouth here in Romans 3, but also our sinful ways. It's not just our lips, not just the way we talk. It's not just the coarseness of our expressions, the deceit and the lies. It's not just those things, but the actions of our lives. What does he say here? Moving on to the next verse, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, what does that mean? What is he saying about us as human beings and our sinfulness? It's acted upon. We like it. Violence. And it's swift, meaning what? Yeah, it comes quickly. It's also, there's this idea of eagerly, right? It's not a matter of, oh, I lost my temper. I wish I hadn't. It's like, this is my lifestyle. This is how I get ahead. This is how I prove myself with my will to power, my violence. I'll show you who I am. Again, you can't turn on your television without seeing how quick we are to shed blood. Murder, violence, rape, abuse, terrorism. It's all around us. It simply can't be escaped. It is our culture. Why? Why are we like this? Social scientists my whole life have tried to answer this question. And they would say, well, it's because of poverty and lack of education. This is why people commit these violent acts. It's why the terrorists. I still hear that one today, by the way. Bernie Sanders said that the reason for ISIS is global warming. And so, because global warming has diminished the arable land in the Middle East, these poor people don't have farms, and so they're joining ISIS. And of course, just read a little bit on ISIS, you realize that's not why they're joining ISIS. It's not where they're coming from. Some of them, in fact, are coming from places where they were doing quite well. Whole other reason. That's another issue, another message. But they've said, raise a man's standard of living, give him access to free education, and he'll become a saint. Of course, we live in one of the wealthiest nations, most educated nations in the history of humankind. And the violence continues. You know, there's a little bit of a racism mixed in that belief that almost is a view that says, well, the violence only takes place in the inner cities among those people. I'm sorry, the violence takes place among the out here in the suburbs among these people, right? Violence doesn't know a color or a location. Violence is a human problem. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There's an eagerness for evil in the human heart. And so the psychologists say, well, the problem is not poverty. The problem is low self-esteem. Let's teach our children to think better of themselves. And then when they think better of themselves, they won't do these terrible things. Well, we've been doing this for 30 years. For 30 years, we've told everyone how wonderful they are. Whether they accomplish anything or do anything right or not, they're still wonderful. You get trophies for doing nothing. You get A's for not exerting yourself. And you're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. The result has not been less violence, but more boastful, arrogant killers who mock their victims and thumb their nose at police. Who think quite highly of themselves as they take your life. I mean, it simply has not worked. We've missed what the problem. The problem is not a lack of self-esteem. The problem is an absence of God esteem. That was back in chapter 1, verse 18. The whole point is that they suppress the truth about God in their unrighteousness. Now, the problem is, as he's describing here, people are self-centered. They care nothing for others because they care nothing for God. The result is their feet are swift to shed blood. There's an eagerness to do that which is evil. In light of that, again, just thinking about entertainment, in Paul's day it was the Colosseum, right? People were entertained by watching men die in the arena. Today it's many of our violent movies and video games, but the result is the same, right? A delight in bloodshed. And we as a human people delight in bloodshed. And I always just want to urge parents to think about that, to be aware of what your children are doing online, to be aware of what your children are doing in video games, especially young men, because young men tend to be more into the violence than young women. Some of the games today, they're not like when some of us were younger and we're shooting the gun and the alien's going splat with a green gooey splat. Now they're quite realistic. Quite disturbing. They can almost be seen as a training ground to train children to take pleasure in the pain and suffering of others. And again, I know the objection. Come on, it's only a game. It's just make believe. It's not real. I can tell the difference between what is real and what is fantasy. Can't you? Well, of course I can. But there's a place where that which we put before our eyes as entertainment or as a game, the difference between the fantasy and the reality is a very fine line for your brain. I'll give you an example. I mean, just think this through with me. So you're watching a movie and one of the main characters has really, I mean, you've just identified with him. He's the hero. He's compassionate. He's quite a guy. You know, you're loving it. And that character dies. And you tear up. You might even have to pause the thing so you can cry a bit. My daughter Kim and I were watching Gods and Generals, which is a Civil War movie several years ago. I've told somebody this before. And of course it's historical, it's real. But we're going along, and in the movie, as in reality, Stonewall Jackson, whom she has just become to admire, this valiant warrior and his love relationship with his wife and the love letters they send each other, and he's hit accidentally by the friendly fire of his own forces, lays in the hospital bed, and then he dies. We're watching the movie and all of a sudden I just hear these great sobs beside and just boo-hoo. I pause the thing. I say, Kim, what's wrong? Why did they make him die? And I said, well, because that's what happened in real life. I mean, now it's real. She had no idea it was coming, right? She is brokenhearted. Now, Stonewall Jackson lived decades ago, but she's gotten caught up emotionally. But the same thing happens in fantasy. I let my daughter suck me into watching Les Mis. Right? And I told her, and they asked me, how'd you like that? I said, it was a really good movie. I'm never watching it again. Because I don't like my emotions torn around like that. I mean, the end of that movie, when he dies, I'm my face is wet. I'm crying. Why? Because it did affect me. It does affect you. Yeah, it's a show. Yes, it's fantasy. But you've fallen in love with this character. You've identified with them. And when this person dies, something in you moves. Or you've watched movies and you've been afraid, right? That's why they make horror flicks. Or you get excited, or, let's be honest, you get aroused. It affects you. There's no way around it. Of course it affects you. It has an impact on you emotionally. There's a link between our fantasies and our experiences. And we have to realize that. In the same way, someone will say, well, you know, it used to affect me, but it doesn't affect me any longer. And at that point, I say, if we're in a private conversation, well, you just lost the whole argument. Because what you've told me is you've become so desensitized now that you can watch that without any human emotion whatsoever. And are you so foolish as to think you won't carry that with you out into the real world? An ability to be desensitized and to not care. That callousness. And what I'm saying is, I'm not saying we should not have any violent depictions whatsoever. They didn't do it gratuitously in Gods and Generals with the death of Stonewall, right? But they showed what really happened. They showed his death. It's a violent world. We're going to have violent depictions. But what I'm saying is, we need to be careful what we subject ourselves to, what we allow our children to be subjected to, because sometimes we're simply training ourselves to glory in that which is wicked. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Then this next one, misery and destruction, he says, mark their ways. Well, that's a perfect description of human history. I love history. I don't understand why some don't. I know some of you don't. I love history. But do you remember history? Do you remember history in school? Maybe not all the details, but do you remember the big storyline? Here's the big storyline. Wars and conflicts, hatred and murder, pain and destruction. That's us, right? Everywhere we've gone, our feet have brought misery and destruction on our way. Why? This is what flows out of our lives as human beings. Certainly we've made advances. There's good things that happen because of the common grace of God. But somehow we always manage to mess it up, to tear it down. Somehow, we're almost like containers of nuclear waste. What would you think if you heard that I was keeping nuclear waste in my basement? Hey, the government's paying me. I'm getting rich on this deal. All I have to do is keep these containers in my basement over in the corner. They don't take up much room. It's not a big deal. Do what? Yeah, just don't let Zeke get too close. Because you'd be thinking, are you crazy, man? What are you doing? You're all going to get sick. You're all going to die from that. But that's the way it is with human beings. There's something in us that is a defiling presence. This has been true ever since man fell into sin. One of the places you see the difference in worldview, Disney loves to portray in their movies, not only this follow your heart nonsense, but the beautiful paradise setting before white man showed up and ruined it, right? And so you have Pocahontas. Everybody's getting along. It's wonderful. And then we show up and we spoil it. The problem with that picture is it's simply a lie. Long before the white man showed up, the Indians were butchering and slaughtering one another with frightening regularity. Africans practiced slavery long before the white traders tapped in to the slavery that was already abundant across the continent. India as a nation was full of violence long before the British got up there to add their violence. And I'm not justifying any of that at any point. I'm not excusing anything. What I'm saying is it's not a white problem. It's not a black problem. It's not a Western problem or an Eastern problem. It's a human problem. Wherever human beings have gone, sin has followed. Destruction and misery mark their ways. I'm reading a a history right now on ISIS because I just figure it's something I need to understand because it's such a big part of our world right now. And one of the explanations people have given is that, well, ISIS only exists because we invaded under George Bush back then. The reality is what ISIS is doing now, they've been not under the name ISIS, but other groups of similar fashion have been doing hundreds of years before we ever got there. This kind of violence that we're seeing now and are shocked with, rightly so, has been going on in that part of the world from the beginning. And by the way, that kind of thing goes on in our world too. Maybe not as blatant, maybe not as overt, but it's a human problem. Finally, he says, the way of peace they have not known. Man is at war. He's at war with himself. He's at war with his neighbor. He's at war with God. And it'll always be that way until Christ returns. Why? Well, Paul says right here, because man does not know the way of peace. The theological way to put that is to say that if sin is the problem, there is no human solution. If sin is the issue, there is no human cure for sin. Which is why Christ came, right? Christ came because man, in his current condition, is destroying himself, will destroy himself. And the only difference between you and the ISIS terrorist is you're picking a different track for destruction. His may be violence and hatred, whereas yours is numbing yourself with hours of television and meaningless, worthless things until you die of a heart attack in your cushy chair. But it's still self-destructive, and it's still destructive to others. How can I be hurting someone? I'm sitting in my cushy chair watching hours and hours of Netflix. Well, it's hurting others there because God created you for so much more. God created you to love Him supremely and others as you love yourself. And you're here not to live for yourself, but to serve and bless and minister and be gracious toward others. And even living for yourself robs that which you would have been giving to others had you been living in the way Christ designed you to live. And why are we doing this? Because really, it's the Sunday before Christmas, and this, Pastor, I gotta tell you, this particular message, this is a bummer. You know, this is hard. This is difficult. Why on earth will we study this week? Well, two reasons. Reason number one, because we're going through Romans, and that's the next verse, that's the next passage, and we don't get to skip stuff because God gave us the stuff we need to hear. Reason number two is because these realities must be put before us so we understand what we are and why we need a Savior. Because the point here isn't these things are problems with other people, not me. Remember where we began? There is no one righteous, not even one. There are no exceptions. You are not the exception. I am not the exception. These things are not true of other people. These things are true of us. That same basic stain is a part of every human being apart from grace. Paul acknowledges that so many places in Titus as he is talking about the sinfulness of the people on Crete. If you know anything about Crete, they were known to be really, really... Someone calls you a Cretan, Herman. Is that a compliment? Yeah. Not at all. When they call you a Cretan, they're telling you you're a dunderhead, right? They're telling you that you're a belligerent person. So Paul is talking about the sinfulness of people on Crete to his young friend Titus, and then he reminds Titus, we also ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lust and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Titus, as you're ministering to these people, trying to bring them the gospel, having to deal with their sinfulness, Titus, don't forget, you were just like them. And oh, by the way, Titus, so was I. You didn't know me then, Titus. You wouldn't have liked me. In fact, Titus, had we met back then, I probably would have put you in jail and killed you. Because that's who I was. And so as plainly as possible, here's what we have to see here. If you cannot accept the fact of your own sinfulness, you can't be saved. Jesus didn't come to make good people better. Jesus came to make vile wretches like me new. He didn't even come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And so Christ came because these descriptions are not only what's going on in the culture out there. This is a description of my heart apart from Him, my mouth apart from Him. This is who I was and who I would still be had Christ not rescued me. This is who you are without Christ. You say, well, I don't talk like that. Oh, if we could put a microphone inside your brain, right? Wouldn't that be a scary thing? Because you're showing what's really going on in there. And maybe you've been taught to hold yourself back. Maybe not. Maybe this is a description of you when nobody else is around. But the point isn't just what we say with our mouths and do with our lives. The point is, back to the main point of this book, who we are at heart. And here's the one thing. You can't change your heart. You can change your hair. You can change your clothes. You can't change your heart. That takes God. God supernaturally has to come. And this is why Christ came. Christ died for sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And the way He brings you to God is He opens your eyes to see, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Christ is the only Savior for sinners. And what must take place is I must repent, which means turn away from being in charge of my life. And believe, which means more than just say, yeah, I believe Jesus was there. It means I am trusting what He did to count for the payment of my sins and to give me a new life. And that's the whole reason Paul is talking about this. He wants us to see how bad we are so we can understand how much we need Him and how good the gospel is. And looking at all this, I think I probably have not done the best job describing it the way I would like to. I always feel like I fall short when we get to some of these topics. But this is the truth of God that we must lean upon. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen? And if you're a Christian, here's what it means. I'll say this before we pray because that was the bell. If you're a Christian, what that means is, and if you see that your heart has changed and these things are no longer a part of your life the way they used to be, don't be proud or arrogant because that didn't come from you. That's the marvelous work of God. Praise Him for the grace that not only has saved you, but continues to sustain you day after day. Let's pray. Father, we have waded deep into the darkness of human depravity here. Though there is so much more that could be said and should be said, this has been enough for us today. We've seen that wickedness permeates the whole soul of man apart from Christ. Not just men out there, but us in here. We have seen that radiating out of this sin are tainted and wicked words and sinful actions. And the only hope for people so thoroughly shot through with sin is the perfect sin-bearer Christ, who alone has power not only to die in our place to take a punishment for our sins, but to give the new heart that begins to walk with You. And so we ask that You would do that for any who trust You, who cries out, Lord Jesus, save me and make me Yours. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think it is time for us to get ready for the worship service and